in Lent, and Lent is an important time of the year. It's one of my favorite times of the year, if not my favorite, and it's an important time for us to spend specifically directly reflecting on God's goodness to us and our need for Him to come and to save us, and the fact that He actually did that. He sent His Son Jesus, and that's why the Lenten season culminates with Holy Week and the crucifixion, the death, and then ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. And so tonight kind of marks the beginning of a journey that we will be traveling now for these next 7 weeks. Like I said, finishing ultimately then at the cross and at the empty tomb. And so we look forward already to that wonderful week, and especially that beautiful Resurrection Sunday morning coming up here just in several weeks now. So we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. My prayer tonight is that this would be a time for you each Wednesday night during Lent, but especially I think on Ash Wednesday too, that this would be a time of personal reflection, of repentance. And when I say repentance, I mean contrition. I mean seeing our sin and sorrow for that, confessing it. But then the other side of repentance too, which is faith, believing that in fact Jesus does forgive us our sins because of His very good work on the cross. And so that's my prayer for myself and for each of you here tonight. Not too much here by way of announcements. I just want to make one comment for prayer that was asked for here earlier today. Many of you know Marla Peterson, who her and her husband Brian were longtime members of our church and recently moved away here a few years ago. Marla had been several weeks ago diagnosed with cancer and had surgery today, actually, for that. And so we thought we would just mention it to you for prayer. It sounds like they were able to get all of the cancer. Pam knows more details than I do, so maybe I'll just direct if you have any other questions on that to her. But keep Marla and Brian in your prayers here, especially now as Marla recovers from her surgery today. Pray for Darlene Strum, continue to do that, who is now out of the hospital but in the nursing home, and recovering there from her broken ribs as well. I think that's all that we'll share here as far as announcements and prayer requests, so let's open our service with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you tonight for this time and opportunity that we have to gather together. I do pray that you would use this time for each of us now as a time to reflect, to look at the reality and the state of our sinfulness, of the final consequence of our sin, which is death. From dust we came, to dust we return. Lord, I think of the words of Job, I repent in dust and ashes. And we find in Scripture that you, God, are precisely the one who creates out of nothing, that you bring from death to life, that you resurrect. You're in that business. And so it's with that comfort and joy that we are glad to be here tonight as well. Lord, help us to remember that tonight, we pray too. I pray for this service. I pray for that your word would be glorified and that we would look to you, that we would receive your word in faith. In your name I pray, amen. Let's begin our service with singing a song, a good Lenten song here to open up our time. Hymn number 63, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. 1 through 10. As I read these, I would ask that you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Psalm 22, reading verses 1 through 10. We're going to talk quite a bit about these verses in the sermon here tonight as well, but we read them here too. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. you have been my God. And then our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, reading verses 9 through 18. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Then we have a responsive reading, and so I will direct your attention to your hymnals, to page number 148 at the beginning of your hymnals. It's good to read scripture together here too, and we'll be doing that each week through Lent. And tonight we're reading from page 148. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'll begin reading. If you will please respond by reading the words that are in bold in your text there, page number 148. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.
And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.
But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side.
And likewise, Levi also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.
But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.
Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the water's hands?
And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him.
And Jesus said to him, Go and do the same.
Isn't it wonderful that we have a neighbor like Jesus who sees us laying by the road and has compassion and takes us and heals us? We're so thankful for that. Let's confess our faith. I hope you all got one of these. The confession of faith is in there, and it's a little bit different than we normally do on Sunday mornings. This is the explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. We did this last year too, and it's a good thing for us to review that for those of us who learned it when we were young, and for our young ones to hear too. This is important. And the second article of the creed is the part that talks specifically about Jesus and who he was and what he did for us. And so this is explaining that, and let's say that together. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true, and it is true, and we thank God for that. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Our offering this year during the Lenten season is going to be designated to our AFLC, our denomination's World Mission Department. And so any monies collected here tonight and for the next several weeks will go to our World Missions Department of the AFLC. Tim and Jasmine Nadwick to share special music with us. We want to thank our kids, too, who are able to be in here. If you haven't noticed, we've got a couple of full pews in the back there of children. Glad they can join us for at least part of the service here these nights as well.
Good evening. This is a song that I guess I've appreciated for a while. It's kind of hard trying to find something that would fit with Ash Wednesday, so hopefully this will be a blessing to you too. Atonement Day is at hand. A little boy and his lamb make their way to the tabernacle door. As the lamb was led away, a tear streamed down his face as he watched from a distance. You could hear him say, "My little lamb, you cannot stay. For my sin, the price you must pay. My sacrifice that is so great, my little lamb. You must go away." God looked down from heaven's throne. He saw us hopeless and alone. To redeem us, he would have to send his son. As Jesus left that holy place, a tear streamed down God's face. All of heaven then grew silent. You could hear him say, "My precious lamb, you cannot stay. Man, to redeem the price you must pay. My only son, I will give away. Oh, precious lamb, you must go today. Oh, hallelujah, praise the lamb. Hallelujah, praise the lamb. Almighty Lamb, I'm so glad you came. My every sin you have washed away. You saved my soul. Now I can say, Almighty Lamb, I'll see you someday. Oh, my.
will see you someday.
Thank you so much for that, Tim and Jasmine, there, and the beautiful message of the Lamb, to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We sing hallelujah there most certainly each day, especially on a day like today, Ash Wednesday as well. I'm going to be in the book of Matthew tonight, chapter 27, reading verses 38 to 50. And again, I would ask as I read these verses if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Matthew 27, reading verses 38 to 50. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Father, these are your words, and I'm grateful to you for these words, as hard as they are, because it is these words that tell us of the sacrifice that you made, the atonement that you made for us on our behalf. And so I pray, God, that as we study these words, that you would open our eyes to hear and to see and to receive what you have for us in the truth of these words too, Lord, that we would be convicted of sin on this Ash Wednesday, that we would be led to repentance, and that we would see you in faith as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Bless this time, we pray. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we begin our annual journey through the Lenten season. We are taking part in a rotation this year with two other pastors and congregations in the area. Next week, Pastor Steve Burnson will be here from Jamestown. He was the pastor at Messiah Lutheran here in Fargo for many years, but has found a home in the AFLC with us now in our denomination. He's a nephew to a few of our parishioners, Carol Haugen and also Irene Westby, and so some of you know him. Then Tom Reagan will be here the following week from our congregation in Abercrombie. And then we'll start the rotation all over again with me, and then Pastor Burnson, and then Pastor Reagan, and we'll all be in our congregations, our home congregations for Holy Week. So that's kind of how the next 7 weeks are going to go, just so that you're not surprised next week when you do not see me here, hopefully. That's always my fear when we do this, is that we get the rotation mixed up, and then two of us end up in the same place. So pray that that does not happen the next 6 weeks here. What we're doing is a series called Lenten Portraits of Christ. Adjectives, descriptions, pictures of Christ, specifically related to the Lenten season, which is a time of, and I've mentioned this a little bit already, a time of reflection and a time of repentance. Seeing Christ and his work and who he was here on this earth and what that then means to us personally. Because it does mean something to us very personally and intimately. So he was humbled. We're going to talk about that later in the weeks to come, these portraits of Christ. He was humbled. He's the doubted one. He's the tempted one. He's the poor one. He's the hated one for you. He was hated, poor, tempted, doubted, humbled for you. Tonight, he is the forsaken one. He was forsaken for you. It's fitting, I believe, to meditate on this aspect of our Lord's suffering on Ash Wednesday in particular. Today, Ash Wednesday, is the day that marks the beginning of the Lenten season. And right from the start of this season, our attention is directed to repentance, to humility. The ashes remind us of our own mortality. God's words in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, "For to dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Death is the great separation caused by sin. And a lot of people have different ideas about hell, but none of us have ever been there, and so we really don't know what it's like. But the Bible does explain a few things, and one of the characteristics of hell that the Bible outlines is separation. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking of Judgment Day, and to those headed for hell, he says, "Depart from me," okay? Sent away from God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, for those who do not know God or the gospel, it says of our Lord Jesus, it says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Sin separates. We say that. Death separates as a consequence of our sin. Hell is separation. And that's serious. And so tonight we look at Jesus, who was the forsaken one. That word forsaken means to abandon, to desert, to leave behind, to separate. Jesus was abandoned, forsaken, separated for you. Our text takes us tonight to the cross. This is the only text in this series that you'll hear for the next 6 weeks that's directly from the Passion narrative. So the actual account of what happened when Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again. Obviously, we'll talk about the resurrection. We'll talk about the death of Jesus on Good Friday, his resurrection on Sunday. But until then, this is really the only time that we'll be in the actual account of what happened. It'll be referenced throughout the weeks, I'm sure, but tonight we are directly there, and the scene is pretty ugly. The horror of the bruised, bloody, broken, pierced body of Jesus is one thing. Remember that this series is called Portraits of Christ, and so we paint that picture, but that's not even the entire picture. Are you familiar with the phrase or any version of the phrase, kicking a guy while he's down? That's happening here. I heard a story a few years ago about a basketball team who was winning their game 100-0, literally, okay? This was in Texas. The losing team had so many injuries that they had sent out a player to play with a bad knee. And as the game continued, not only does the winning team continue to try to score, but they start kicking the player's bad knee. And then they start making fun of all the losing players on the bench as they run by. It's horrible. This actually happened. But then to make it worse, the coach, who did get fired, by the way, didn't see anything wrong and refused to apologize. And this was a Christian academy on the winning side playing a special school for students with learning disabilities. Okay, it's awful. No consideration for an opponent who was already defeated. Jesus was defeated, in the minds of the chief priests anyway, and by all looks of it. He's hanging on a cross with stakes pounded into his wrists and ankles, already having experienced tremendous trauma and blood loss, and now he's suffocating to death. Verse 39, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, it says. Derision, they were scorning him, ridiculing him, making fun of him, making fun of a dying man. The word there is to blaspheme. They were blaspheming, speaking evil of the Son of God, and they were wagging their heads, it says. It was a gesture of scorn. One writer says probably in mock commiseration, so mock sympathy. We're so sorry for you. Verse 40, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Notice that this is the very language of the devil himself. If you are the Son of God, just how the devil worded it in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempting Jesus. They are taking Jesus' own words and they're twisting them to try to use them against him. They mistakenly assume that one with divine power would want to save himself first. And so because he's not saving himself, he can't be the Messiah, the Savior. And they are reveling in that, because it means they were right all along. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the entire Sanhedrin mocking him. The word there has a playful tone to it. It's the picture of silly children making fun of each other. These men had been dead serious earlier in the previous chapter with their hatred, spitting in his face, striking him, slapping him. Now the picture before them is of complete victory in their eyes, so let's enjoy this a little bit. Save yourself! Sure! He saved others. He can't even save himself. Ha, ha, ha. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down, and then we'll believe him. Which was wholly untrue. It was a statement of mockery and sarcasm. They had seen so many signs that Jesus had done in their presence, but it only hardened their hearts. And finally, Jesus says, "No sign is given except the sign of Jonah," a reference to his own death and resurrection. "If you're the Son of God, then where is God to deliver you?" they say in verse 43, totally missing the point of everything. Friends, when it looks like God isn't fixing your problem when you want him to or how you want him to, the answer is not that he's apathetic or doesn't care. The cross shows us that in a couple of ways, but as it relates here, the cross ought to show us, it does show us, that even when everything looks terrible, when the picture, the portrait is awful, and all hope looks lost, maybe God is working something good and pleasing. He sure was on the cross, wasn't he? Even though it looked nothing like it. That this was the path. This ugly picture was the path by which God showed us his ultimate and enduring love and care for us. These people refused to see that because of their hatred and rejection of Jesus. It keeps going. Verse 44. "Now the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Possibly even feeling some sense of superiority over him who is being mocked so viciously. So he's getting it from all sides. He's surrounded by this mockery, this shame. It would have been prior to one of those robbers repenting. And then we come to the only words of Jesus in this text. He cries out with a loud voice, a voice filled with pain and loneliness, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then one final shot. The other Gospels mention that Jesus then said he was thirsty. Crucifixion caused raging thirst, the blood loss, the carrying of the cross, and then the increasingly desperate attempts to breathe while you are suffocating. So it was common for there to be sour wine there, which would be quickly and temporarily quenching that thirst. But these people aren't about that. Wait, wait, wait. Let him be. When the guy offers to give him something to help him, just leave him alone. Let's let him suffer in this thirst too, and see if Elijah will come to save him. They had misheard, they had misunderstood the words of Jesus, and at this point, it didn't really matter anyway. A dying man with raging thirst, and they say, no, let's just tease him a little bit more. One thing I wonder about is the loneliness of the cross. Can you imagine this? Leading up to it, Judas's betrayal, the scattering of the disciples in Gethsemane, Peter's denial, the mocking and the scorn from Herod, the false conviction, the ruthless and relentless beating, the pain that, I don't know, maybe turns numb at some point. And then the mocking and the ridiculing. He was forsaken, abandoned, alone. And then verse 45 says that there was darkness over the land from noon to 3 p.m. according to our counting of time, midday, when there shouldn't be any darkness. And then comes the heart of what's really going on. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was dealing on the cross with being forsaken by God himself. And friends, that is a depth of loneliness and separation that you and I don't know. Even the unbeliever sees and experiences the regular work of God in their life. The sun that rises, the food we eat, the home we live in, the family we cherish, they're all from God. Whether we admit it or not, to be completely and utterly separated from God is unfathomable. But friends, that's what Jesus took upon himself for your sake. Because that complete and utter separation is the very real consequence of the sin that we commit, the sin that we are born with. Without Jesus, we are headed for an eternity of utter loneliness and separation from everything good. Because of your sin. But God in his mercy, because, Paul writes, of the great love with which he loved us, sent his Son. That's Ephesians. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, on the cross, Jesus assumed, he took on this separation, this forsakenness, so that you could escape it. So that you could instead be filled with Christ's righteousness. Think about that. From utter and complete and total forsakenness and separation. That's what you and I deserve. And because of the cross, because Jesus took that on himself, you and I have complete and utter righteousness in God's eyes because of his Son. One writer comments that people often feel that hell is some blemish on God's love. It shows us that maybe God isn't quite so loving, if hell is real, they say. They say that the fact that the Bible talks so much about hell is at odds with the love of God. In other words, God can't be loving and at the same time hell be real. But in fact, this writer says the reality of hell, the reality of the forsakenness and the separation of hell actually, if you think about it, magnifies the love of God. Because it shows us how far God went. It shows us how far God went, how much he went through to save us. He took on the punishment of our sin, and if it sounds bad, it is that bad. And worse, we don't know how bad it is. And he took it upon himself. That is the depth of his love for you. He didn't bypass suffering or death. Instead, he willingly walked that path that you and I walk, and in doing so, he made a way for you to go to heaven, and that way is faith in him by sheer grace because of his extravagant love. I want to read for you again. I've already read some of it tonight. Psalm 22. Much of the episode that we read tonight here in Matthew is fulfillment of prophecy in that psalm. But I think that reading through this psalm sheds a very practical light on what we've talked about. As a prophecy of Christ's suffering and death, the psalm helps us to see, it helps us to see what, in fact, Jesus came to fix on the cross, why he willingly endured this forsakenness, this loneliness for you. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are the words that Jesus would speak so many hundreds of years later. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I ask you all here tonight, do you know that? Have you heard that? Is that experience familiar to you? I cry by day and God doesn't answer. I cry by night, I don't find any rest. Does God ever seem absent? David continues, our fathers trusted in you. Our fathers trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and you rescued them. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. So why is it not that way for me? He says, I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Remember, that happened in Matthew 27. But then the psalmist says, when all this looks terrible, when all hope seems lost, when the night is darkest perhaps, when we are even confronted by something, I think it's okay to mention on Ash Wednesday, like death, because that is the ultimate darkness for us as we see it, the finality of it, even in that, David writes, yet you, God, are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. You have been my God from the moment you conceived me. You knew me before I was even conceived. And it's, even though that experience of God's nearness wasn't felt in certain times, it doesn't make it any less true. He was still there all the time. Be not far from me. These are verses we didn't read. The prayer, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. He's pleading for God's presence to not be separated, right? For God to be near. I am poured out like water, David writes. All my bones are out of joint. See if this sounds familiar. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. That's a reference to that raging thirst. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. More prophecy of pain, suffering, hurt. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. There's another prophecy. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Do you see how the psalmist is making this connection that Christ is the one who brings us together? Christ is the one who unites us. Christ is the one who wipes out the separation that sin causes. This prayer for God to be near, do not be far off. O, you my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. All of those promises and truths are intertwined with these prophecies of Christ, because Christ alone is the one who can wipe away that sin that separates. And then in Psalm 22, the tone shifts. Because of that, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you, he says. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Why? For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried out to him. God is still there. He has not despised or abhorred your affliction. He does not turn his face away from you. He doesn't hide himself. He comes to you, and he comes to you in Jesus. And you have assurance that no matter how dark your night is, Jesus is with you. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. The people scorned Jesus and they mocked him for not being able to save himself. But that's the irony and the paradox of the whole thing. It was what he had to endure in order to save us. If he had saved himself, he couldn't have saved anyone else. He had to face death itself. Our return to ashes. He had to face that and deal with it and defeat it in order to make possible resurrection. There's no resurrection without death, right? And that's exactly what he did. We see the ugliness of what he endured, and it cuts to our hearts. It cuts to our hearts because that ugliness is what we deserve, and because it was for us that he endured it. And we remember that, the psalmist says. We turn to the Lord, he says. We repent, and we believe his promise that he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted. He doesn't hide his face. God hears your prayers. God satisfies. He rescues. He saves. He brings eternal life. The next psalm, we've been in Psalm 22 if you forgot. So the next psalm you maybe know. Remember what it says? What? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a dark valley, isn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? for you are with me. God is with us. He does not forsake us because of Jesus. That's Emmanuel. That's the name they gave Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. He does not forsake us because he came, because he suffered, because he died, because he rose again. We are not forsaken. Instead, we are united with Christ in his resurrection and given new life. We are adopted and made heirs of Christ's eternal inheritance. There's no separation, there's no forsakenness there, but only pure bliss and life and joy and peace. Amen. Let's sing in closing.